Okay, we ready?
Yep.
Okay. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 7 verse 18. Wow, I see your mouth moving. You got it. Woohoo! Here we go. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who speaks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 7 verse 18. One more time, because, oh, there you go. Okay. Here we go. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. John 7 verse 18. Very good.
Lord Jesus, as we just get into your word right now, I am so thankful, Lord, that you are in complete control, that you will speak what you have to speak today. Lord, I thank you for the evidence of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for Bill leading us in what I was going to do. I was going to have them stand or raise hands if they were ill. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for the togetherness that we share. And Lord, that we're serving the same God. I thank you, Father, that you have gone before us today. And Father, that you have anointed this time by your Holy Spirit. You have anointed this time, and you are present with us. Make us very aware of your presence, will you, Lord? Help us to hear those things that we need to hear, and to set aside those things that are just don't matter. Lord, we look to you today, in Jesus' name, amen. So, as we look into chapter 7 of John, we find that this chapter is completely, completely Christ-centered. This is the time that they're going to have discussions about who Jesus is. This is the time they're going to disagree on who Jesus is. This is the time that Jesus is going to introduce himself to this world. He's going to say who he is. He's going to answer that question that they had for such a long time. And even though Jesus, as we start off with chapter 7, we find him in Galilee, and he didn't want to walk into Judea because they sought to kill him. And if you think that you're not following along in your translation of the Bible, it's because I'm not reading every word. So just so that you don't get, what? Where is she? Where is she? Yeah. So we have to fit it in. So that's how that works. And so even though Jesus had lost a good number of his disciples in chapter 6, it was still a safer place for him to be in Galilee, which was bookended by Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles. So this was over a course of 6 months that he would be there in Galilee. Now we're coming to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're coming into that place where he is going to reveal himself. Now the Feast of Tabernacles is it takes place in October, and that's in Leviticus 23:34. I know that was in your Bible study as you were looking at that. It was a remembrance of the time when they were in the wilderness, when God took care of them. They didn't. He took complete care of them. God provided everything that they needed. They didn't. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. 40 years, they didn't get to go shopping for any clothes. They couldn't go to a thrift store for some clothes that somebody else was tired of, because they all kept their same clothes, which leads me to believe they all stayed the same size. I don't know. I don't know how that happened, Maybe it was the manna. I would think that you maybe lost a little weight, maybe, but with that. But no, God provided for their every need, and he kept their weight so that everything still fit. So I don't know. My feet keep growing. The older I get, my feet seem to keep growing. So I don't know what happened with those people in 40 years' time. And maybe they traded shoes. I don't know. And maybe that's what happened. And so they would camp out. So the Feast of Tabernacles is they camp out in a little lean-to. They still do it to this day in Israel. I don't know if they're going to be doing it this year, but we'll see. It was one of the three feasts per year that all male Jews were required to attend. Jesus knew his purpose, and he would not be intimidated into going against what the Father had told him to do, because his brothers had said to him, come on, you need to go to the feast. Come with us, come to the feast, because we know these things that you have done, and you need to show yourself. Anybody who wants to be known has to show themselves. They didn't know that Jesus didn't want to be known at that particular time. They didn't realize that there were people who wanted to kill him. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to do what the Father tells me to do. And with the brothers that say, show yourself, that was what Satan came to the Lord with in the second temptation. Pride. Dealing with that pride. Show yourself off. Show off the love. But Jesus' purpose was to show off the love of the Father. He was not looking for the credit. The brothers were not questioning whether or not what he had done was real. They knew that what he had done, he had really done, but they did not believe on him. They did not believe in him. They didn't trust in, rely on, cling to, adhere to him. They could see the things that he had done, but they didn't believe what he was saying. And so Jesus told his brothers, you guys go on and do whatever you want at any time you want. I just can't, because the world hates me. The world doesn't hate you. You are a part of this world, and you go do whatever you want to do. I've got to listen to God. I've got to listen to my Father. I've got to do what he wants me to do. And I'm going to tell you right now that we all need to be doing what God's told us to do. What God's told us to do. Not what God's told them to do. Not what God told them to do. What God told me to do. I have to be about my Father's business as well. And that's what he was telling them. Conviction. So the world hates me because my very presence testifies that the works of this world are evil. Conviction came on the people. He was around simply because of his presence. And you know what? I need to live in his presence, don't you? We need to live in his presence because I need to be in a place where I allow the Lord to convict me of my sin. Because you know what? I think I'm doing pretty good. Unless I get bummed out about something, I think I'm doing good. I don't have nothing. Nothing's going on. Oh, yeah, could we just talk about what you just said to so-and-so? Could we maybe talk about your attitude when this happened to you? I need to be convicted of those things because I want to keep my slate clean. I want to go before the Lord. Instant confession, instant forgiveness. Let's move on. Let's keep going. And so we need to be convicted of that. But they hated him for it. And it's not, he says, it's not the time for me to be seen. You guys go ahead. Jesus went at the appropriate time. He took the time to hear from the Father as to when he should be there. He took the time to listen to what the Father said. God's timing is always perfect. Yesterday, when we went to visit Cass in the hospital, our timing was set for an earlier time of day. And it didn't work out that way. Everything got moved down, and so we were there at a later time. But as we stood outside her room at that particular time praying, Bill and I, it just happened to be at a time that she really needed somebody out there praying, as they did some kind of procedure that was going on behind the curtain. God's timing is always perfect. God had put on my heart in the morning to go and see Cass that day. And we were already going to be in that area, so it was God's timing. God's timing is always perfect. He's never too late. He's always right on time. But we think sometimes, God, unless you do this, you know, this is going to happen if you don't come through. And he always comes through. Not always the way we expect him to, but he always comes through. God's timing is always perfect. He said, in verse 6, he said, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that it works. Its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And they took off, and then he did go to the feast. He went to the feast quietly. When his brothers had gone up, then he went up to the feast, not openly, but he went quietly. He went almost secretly. The Jewish leaders were looking for him there, and the people were discussing him, all, albeit with differing opinions of him. They discussed if he was a good man or if he was a deceiver. But they did it quietly for fear of the leaders, for fear of what would come upon them. And so now about the middle of the week, it says in verse 14, now at about the middle of the week, the middle of the week, which would end with an eighth day convocation, Leviticus 23:36, Jesus entered into the temple and he began to teach. The last time he was in the temple, he was in there to turn over tables, to turn over the money changers and all. And now he's in the temple teaching. And what do they say about him? They say that, how can he teach this way? How is it that he can teach this way? Verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? There were at least 30 yeshivas in that area that he could have gotten a diploma from. And he did not get a diploma from any of those. And that's what they're talking about. Apparently, it was the conduct or the, it was the context of Jesus' teaching rather than his manner of teaching that caused such an uproar. Instead of boasting about his ability, Jesus explained that the teaching belonged to the one who had sent him. He said, my doctrine is not mine, verse 16, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If you were hearing from God, you would know that that was true, he's saying. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Didn't Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Oh, what? Wait, what? We're not, and nobody's seeking to kill you. Jesus was not seeking his own glory, but of the one who sent him. All we have is from God, and he alone deserves the glory for what he has taught us. The key to learning is obeying. The key to learning is obeying. We have to walk in the things that we know. If a teacher goes after the glory, then it's proof that his teaching is self-generated and not received from God, and that's how a lot of cults have gotten started. Because somebody was a good speaker and drew everyone to him. You know, Hitler was a good speaker. And he drew a lot of people to him. And he destroyed a lot of people because of it. He was seeking for himself. He says, you're seeking to kill me. And they say, what? What? Oh. You got a demon. That's the same thing that they said to John the Baptist. Oh, you've got a demon. They have to explain it away. They don't want it to be known what they're doing. who's seeking to kill you? He goes on and he says, Jesus tells them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath? If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Pay attention, guys. Pay attention to what you believe in. Why would you go this way? You keep the law by circumcising on the Sabbath. Baby boys had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Why on the eighth day? You all know this, I'm sure. Vitamin K naturally comes in. It's a natural coagulant, right? Right word? And so when they did the cutting, there was less bleeding. So now what do? We take things into our own hands and we give the kids a shot of vitamin K so that we can go ahead and do the circumcision at any time. But this was why they did it on the eighth day. They're not upset over taking away something and cause. He says, you're not upset over taking away something that causes crying and pain on the Sabbath, and yet they're upset with Jesus for healing a man, adding something to his life on the Sabbath. What's wrong with this picture? What were they upset about? They were upset about the man in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that he said to him, take up your bed and walk. It was on the Sabbath. So that's what they're upset about. This is what you're upset about. Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And God has told us numerous times, don't judge by appearance. Know what it is that you're making a judgment on. And so in verse 25, the people are asking if the leaders were thinking of this being the Christ. But look, he speaks boldly, verse 26, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Have they changed their mind? Are they going for it because they're not saying anything? But however, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from. There had been tradition that was put on that they wouldn't know where this one came from, but if they knew the word of God, they would know that it comes from David's lineage. They would know that he comes from Bethlehem, but they were not paying attention. And so the people are asking if the leaders are thinking this is the Christ. He's speaking so boldly. And Jesus speaks boldly in verse 29 that he not only knew the Father, but was sent by him. He was once again claiming to be God. And then in verse 28, you both know me and you know where I'm from. You know that I'm from Galilee, is what they're saying. Although what he's really saying is you can see where I'm from. I am from the Father. I have not come from of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him and he sent me. And therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come, because God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. And so many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these that this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. People were listening and believing, so the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers out to arrest him. This was a sort of Jewish police department, police force for the temple area. It's the same sort of group that appeared again at the arrest in the garden, what we'll get to when we get into chapter 18 in the fall. So I'm going to go where you can't go. Jesus was speaking spiritually, but they were speaking in the physical and became very concerned that Jesus was going to go where? Is he going to go to the Greeks? Wait, what? Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the... He's going to go to the Greeks? He's going to go to the Gentiles? He's going to share with them? Oh, no. We got to stop this man. What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. We try. Jesus was speaking spiritually, but they tried to work it out physically. We try to figure things out in the physical when Jesus is telling us this is spiritual. This is spiritual. Pay attention to the Spirit of the living God. We know this because of verse 39. It says that he spoke concerning the Spirit, in which we're going to get right now. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so on that last day, that is on the eighth day, Leviticus 23:36, during this Feast of Tabernacles, where they lived in this camping situation in commemoration of being in the wilderness for the 40 years, each day, this is what would happen. Each day, the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam. Siloam means peace or one to come. Peace or one to come. And they would fill their jars with water and then bring them up to the altar and pour out the water on the ground around the altar to signify how God gave them water out of the rock. Moses struck the rock and the rock poured out water for them. You all know the story, right? Everybody knows the story. I'm shaking my head so that you'll just do that, you know, just be a part of that. Now, on the eighth day, this great day of the feast, the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam, but they would not fill their jars with water. They would walk back to the temple and act as though they were pouring water, but no water would come. This was to signify the day they entered the promised land and the water supply from the rock was cut off. No more manna, no more water, because they were walking into a place that had all of that. God provided it all. He didn't have to do it supernaturally. It was all right there for them. Now they look toward their Messiah. Everyone is silent as the priest reads from Isaiah 44. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. Then they were told to bow and in the silence represent themselves waiting for the Messiah. Little did they know. It's in this setting that Jesus cries out, it says. It says he stood and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, trusts in, relies on, clings to, adheres to, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. From the inside out. We're being changed from the inside out. Changed into his likeness. We're going from glory to glory. We're being changed. That thought gives me chills. We are being changed from glory to glory. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now. I know, as we were praying in there, we were talking about the fact that all of us are going through something. All of us have something that's not right. Something that is worrying us, something that concerns us, something that is we have an illness, or somebody we know has an illness, or something in our lives that we're constantly going to Him. We need those things, because growth only happens in the valleys. It doesn't happen on the mountaintop. But out of our inner being will flow rivers of living water. Yes, we're going through trials, but what's flowing out of us? A joy unspeakable and full of His glory. The glory that only belongs to Him. It is overflowing out of us. You know, I sometimes, I'm sure you haven't noticed it in me, but sometimes I get really involved in a problem. And I'm and I'm all worried. That's all I think about. Wake up in the morning, that's what I'm thinking about. Go to bed at night, that's what I'm thinking about. Oh, I'm praying about it. However, I am also carrying it. And God says, let it go. Because out of you should flow rivers of living water. Out of you should flow Me. In kindness, in gentleness, in meekness, in sincerity, in prayer time. All of those things that Jesus has told us about. He would send the Spirit. The Spirit, He was speaking concerning the Spirit in verse 39. The Spirit that those who would believe in Him would receive. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. And that's what it says here. He would send the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit, our Comforter. He said, I will send you a Comforter, but I can't send you the Comforter until I leave. I'm going to go somewhere. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. He is living in us and He is with us. And when we go to see Him face to face, we'll go to a place that He prepared. You know what the word prepare means? It's constantly ready. It's ready at any moment. He's prepared a place for us. He would send the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit, our Comforter, who will always give the glory to Jesus. The Spirit does not speak of Himself, but of the One who sent Him. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we will receive power. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside you. And then there is a time when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when that Holy Spirit comes upon you, it says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power for what? To be My witnesses in whatever way God chooses, to be My witnesses, to be witnesses of Him. The Holy Spirit comes upon us, and we have what we need to express to someone else who Jesus is. Everything that we need is through that. And so in verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, truly this is the prophet. And they were actually looking for two prophets, and those two prophets show up in Revelation. So you want to come on Wednesday night and listen to Pastor Bill teach on Revelation so that you can hear about these two prophets that they were looking for. But they're saying this is one of the prophets. And the others said, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah. So they were divided. And so He's a prophet. They were actually, so this is the Christ, but how can He be if He only comes from Galilee? We know that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem, where David was. They hadn't done their homework, or they would have known where He was from. And like so many times, there was a division among them. But some say, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of Him. Have you ever noticed, have you ever had a division in the family? Because of Jesus. Not unless I was alone or with someone. His presence causes division. It causes division, and there has to be a decision made. I have to make that decision. And so it will cause division. You have to make the decision for Jesus. That's the way that it works. And it causes that division. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we almost always will find our way into divisiveness, into division, into dividing even the people of God. When we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. In verse 44, now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Remember the guys that were sent? They were sent to take Jesus and bring him back. What did they do? We have it right here. They said, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? We sent you to bring him. And they say, no one has ever said these things before. And they're going to tell him, are you deceived also? They don't know anything about anything that's going on. We haven't, and the Pharisees want to know why, that there's something supernatural about this Jesus. We've never heard anyone speak like this. And the Pharisees say to him, are you deceived? In verse 47, 48, none of us with degrees believe, so you shouldn't either. Have you noticed that the people with the most degrees have the hardest time believing in Jesus? The more education we get, the more we are challenged on what we believe. It doesn't mean that if you go to college, you'll come out an atheist, but I've been watching it happen to our kids because of what they're taught, and we need to prepare our kids for that. Prepare our kids to be able to stand in the face of this world, to know why they believe what they believe. I have to know why I believe what we believe. I have to know why I believe what I believe, not so necessarily what we believe, but we all need to know why we believe what we believe. Is it because I said something? Is it because Pastor Bill said something? Is it because some other pastor standing up here said it was that way? And you went, I don't know, but oh, did you take the time to find out if that was really true? Because we need to be Bereans. We need to know the Word of God. We need to have it in our hearts. We need to have it deep in our hearts. We need to know why we believe what we believe. And so, then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know the law, and it's accursed. That's what they said about the people. This crowd is accursed. When the leaders forget about the people, we're in trouble. Sounds like what? Today. Oh, does sound a little bit like today. When the leaders forget about the people, even the leaders in the church, when they forget it, it's about the people. It's not about the program. It's not about the event. It's not about the lights. It's not about the music. It's not about the... It's about Jesus. It's about us knowing what we have in Jesus. And I'm thankful for the pastors that we have here that teach that. So don't think for a moment, oh, is she talking about? Who's she talking about? Just saying across the board. Because there are some, I just yesterday looked up a thing on the, it was worship, Christian music and worship for 2024. And I know when I clicked on it, I thought, wonder what I'm going to hear. And you know what? I heard exactly what I thought I was going to hear. It's all about me, Jesus, and all this is for me, for my glory and my fame. It's not about you, that I should do things your way. I alone am God, and I'll never surrender. Again, chills. They called the people accursed. And if that sentence breaks my heart, because Jesus died for every one of them, every single one of them, every single one of us. His blood was shed for me and for you and for anybody who is watching. Jesus died for us. And we as leaders dare not forget that when we preach and when we teach. I heard an interesting thing about preaching and teaching. Preaching has an immediate effect, whereas teaching takes time. When Jesus came into the temple, it says he taught. So what they were hearing was going to take time for it to come in. When we preach the gospel, there is a response that must be made. We have to respond to what's being said. And that's why we come in here and we are taught what the Word of God says. We make that decision for Christ, and then we know why we believe what we believe, because we've studied his word. We've studied his love letter to us. And then Nicodemus shows up, and he says, and it says that it was the guy who came by night, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? This man is really has the courage to point out that they are not keeping the law. And so he points that out to them. They had sought to arrest a man in violation of the law, which required that a man be heard before he could be apprehended in this fashion, Deuteronomy 1:16. And so the Jews were unfaithful in their own law on which they prided themselves. And so Nicodemus is coming along. Nick takes a defense for Jesus. Is this what our law says? Judging a man before you hear him. And they tell him, you're also from Galilee. You know what? I like Galilee, actually. Galilee is a quiet place. It's a comfortable place to be in. But at this time, they thought the Galileans were sketchy. Didn't really have it together. But I like Galilee. No prophet has come from Galilee. We know the scriptures, and this is all wrong, but they were all wrong. And that is what happens with us when we stand accusing someone without knowing the whole story. Proverbs 18:17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Jesus was from Bethlehem, and yet he said nothing about it. He did not defend himself. He didn't challenge them on their misconception. And then it says everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. How important it is after an event to go and spend some time with the Lord. Take some time to go and be alone with the Lord. I know Greg Laurie, after every harvest, takes a week off to just see what God has done and rest in what God has done and find out what needs to be done differently, debriefing on it. But we need that time alone with the Lord to ask him to reveal himself to you. We need that time alone with him to learn to trust him. God has prepared a place for those who love him, those who hold him in affectionate reverence, promptly obeying him, and gratefully recognizing the benefits he has bestowed. And so we love him, we obey him, and we are thankful. For I know the thoughts I have toward you, says the Lord, to give you a future and a hope that is as true today as it's ever been. Hang on to your hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We need that faith for that hope. And God has given us a gift of faith when we came to give our lives to him. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, that you have been the one who has spoken in a number of areas here. And I pray, Father, that as we go into our small groups, that we would hear from you, that you would be glorified amongst us, Lord, that we would have thankful hearts, that we would give you all the glory and all the praise. But most of all, Lord, that our lives would be wholly and completely turned over to you. I thank you, Lord. And I give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.